Religious vocations and the spiritual life. There is no need, I think, to apologize for speaking on vocations to the religious life today. Communities in the Western world, notably in the United States, have been faced with such a vocation crisis as they have in most cases not experienced in all their previous history. There are some rare exceptions, but they are exceptions. In most communities of men and women, there have been more leaving and fewer entering than ever before. Yet we know that the future well-being, not to say survival, of a religious institute depends absolutely on the constant and steady entry of postulants and novices. Without reproduction in the natural order, a biological species becomes extinct. Without spiritual reproduction in the supernatural order, religious orders and congregations disappear, and with them all the apostolic labors and institutions that in some cases took centuries to create. We are all vitally, not to say desperately, interested in securing vocations. The only question is, how? How can we, or better, how must we secure those chosen souls whom we trust God intends to send to our respective communities? For the purpose of this conference, I will transmit speaking about what we might call the natural means of obtaining vocations. The advertising, the promotional talks and visual aids, the personal contacts by correspondence and conversation. I do not mean to deny the value of such means, nor the need there is of not hiding one's light under a bushel basket, to use our Lord's figure of speech, if we want young people to see our good works and glorify the Heavenly Father by joining our religious family. But in the present conference, I wish to concentrate on what I consider the root cause of the vocation crisis, and therefore the radical remedy for the situation. In my judgment, if we want to seriously face the vocation crisis, we must look more realistically than we have so far done at the spiritual life of our existing communities. What am I saying? I am saying that in the ordinary providence of God, He will ensure vocations, though perhaps depleted, to those religious communities whose members are living a vital spiritual life. And conversely, where this spiritual life is weak or flabby, that community will have correspondingly great difficulty reproducing itself, even though through God's mercy it may somehow manage to survive. In saying this, however, I do not wish to be misunderstood. I do not mean to say there is a one-to-one relationship between spiritual vitality in a given community and the number of incoming postulants. There are too many other factors in today's American society. The affluence and attachment to the good things of this world, the breakdown of family life, and the corresponding lack of a sound home life, the cultural pollution of our moral atmosphere by the mass media with their glorification of sex, pleasure, power, and greed, the widespread dissemination of vagrant ideas that often contradict the most fundamental principles of Christian faith and morality, the bad example of priests who have left the priesthood and of religious who have left the religious life, and perhaps most painfully, the scandal of priests still in the active priesthood and of religious still nominally in the religious life, whose behavior and attitude, and sadly, whose organized propaganda perplexes the young who may have occasions but don't know where to turn or what to think with a massive confusion all around them. What, for example, is a young woman to think if she hears the story that a 28-year-old sister who is up for final vows shared with me? This junior sister was asked by her superior general to promise what she does not want to promise, not to wear her religious habits. Otherwise, so she told me, she will not be allowed to make her final profession. All of these factors, and I could multiply them by 10, I admit, militate strongly against religious vocations in America today. However, and this is the main burden of my message to you, God's hand will not be shortened, and in spite of all these obstacles, great as they are, I might almost say, because of these obstacles, He will give vocations to those communities who have looked into their own corporate hearts and resolutely decided that what they can best do to ensure their continued procreation in membership into the future is to deepen and strengthen the spiritual life of their own membership in the present. If I may put this in a short formula, like produces like. Religious communities that are religious communities will attract vocations. Notice where I placed the accent, that are and are not merely called religious communities. And this for the best of reasons, because religious life belongs, as the Second Vatican Council assures us, to the essence of the Church founded by Christ. The Holy Spirit will make sure there are always religious communities in the Church. The only question is, where will they be? They will be where there are religious communities, which means spiritually vigorous communities, who not only have the canonical name, religious institutes, but deserve that name because they are religious institutes. No others, I am sure, will even survive, because when God gives a religious vocation to an individual, He wants to make sure this vocation can thrive in a community. Since we know a vocation is given to the individual in order that it might be lived out in a communitarian way of life, unless this community has the spiritual vigor to support a genuine vocation, it would be, so to speak, foolhardy on God's part to give a person the desire and then not provide the necessary means of fulfilling that desire. There was recently published in France a book not yet available in English, whose title is The Birth and Death of Religious Orders in the Catholic Church. It makes sobering reading. Covering about 12 centuries of organized religious life in the Catholic Church, this study shows that many religious communities have gone through three phases of their existence: their birth and rise, strong in spiritual vitality; they're reaching a peak in membership and apostolic involvement; and then their decline. And by now, for scores of once vibrant orders and congregations, death and disappearance from Catholic history. Suppose we look at the matter theologically. We may say there are two sides, or if you wish, two dimensions to a religious vocation. And although we may speak about them separately and distinguish them theoretically, they cannot be separated practically. There is, first of all, the personal side of the individual, man or woman, who receives, as we believe, a call to follow Christ in a life of the evangelical counsels, walking in his footsteps, being poor with him, pure with him, obedient even unto death with him. That is the first level. But there is also the social side, the second dimension of a religious vocation, and it belongs, properly speaking, not to the individual person, but to the community. To the community, therefore, which receives a corresponding call to also follow Christ in the communitarian practice of the same evangelical counsels. These two dimensions must meet, or, if you wish, these two sides must cooperate. For too long, I believe, we have been talking about religious vocations as though only individuals were called by Christ, as though all the responsibility for recognizing the vocation, responding to it, and remaining faithful to its practice belonged to the individual. Oh, no. Communities are called too. They also have vocations. And no less than the individual person, they can be responsive or unresponsive in answering to that call. Indeed, unless communities, as communities, are faithful to their vocation, how can they expect individuals to be faithful to theirs? And what is more grievous, how can they then blame the individuals within the community for having lost their vocation if the community has not been faithful to its? Practically speaking, what prospect does a person have of giving himself or herself for a lifetime commitment to Christ unless there are communities in which a person can sustain that commitment, have it grow, and cooperate with the individual to reach sanctity, which, need I remind you, is the main purpose why religious life in the Catholic Church exists at all. This, in a way, is the main burden of what I wish to share with you. But I want to leave the merely theological level to come down to some gritty and perhaps embarrassing details. I should like to identify some, just a few, of what I consider the problem areas in the spiritual life of communities. Note my stress, not the spiritual life of individuals. About that, libraries have been written. I am talking about the spiritual vigor of communities. Areas that need to be reassessed, and I don't hesitate saying reformed. That's right, reformed. If we are going to talk honestly, honestly to ourselves, honestly to others, and honestly to God about religious renewal as a necessary means of ensuring religious vocations. While other areas could be identified, I consider the following to be especially important. Community poverty, community recollection, community charity. Suppose I make just a brief comment on each of these three areas. Community poverty. Recalling what we laid down as a basic theological premise, communities, no less than individuals, are supposed to be following the poor Christ. This means, or should mean, the practice by the persons within the community and by the community of actual poverty. A careful distinction, however, should be made between what things are necessary for the apostolate and what things are necessary for the community. If we have to, let us face the hard question. To what extent has the poverty of the community suffered because religious have excused themselves on the score that these things are essential for our apostolate? Maybe they are, maybe they are not. But there is such a thing, how well I know, as having an apostolate grow into a huge business enterprise until the demands of the legal corporation become the standard for living of persons who in theory are supposed to be living evangelical poverty. I do not hesitate saying that one of the main reasons why a drastic reformation was needed in the 16th century in the Catholic Church was that the corporate communitarian poverty of religious institutes had been sadly neglected. Unless communities look to themselves and, if necessary, reform their poverty as institutes, God's hand will ensure the reformation of religious life, if need be, through the disappearance of communities that have failed to live up to the communitarian demands of following a master who did not have whereon to lay his head. Community recollection. I suppose you might expect me to say, which I did not, community prayer. The reason I am not speaking about community prayer, but rather community recollection, is that prayer can become very routine, even when faithfully practiced, in terms of clock hours or schedule, unless the community, as a community, fosters the spirit of recollection. In simple language, there must prevail a spirit of prayerful silence between the busy demands of the apostolate and for prolonged periods when the religious can easily and comfortably commune with God. I would define silence as abstaining from conversation with men in order to converse with God. People might object, how unrealistic can you be to talk about silence when from morning till night, and maybe far into the night, we are preoccupied with so many persons, problems, and situations that call for talkative service. But, and I mean this adversative, but, that is the hub of the question. Either we stand back and ask ourselves, does God really come first in the community? Or what purpose is the community serving as a religious institute?
This conference is continued on Side B.
Now, this placing God first can mean a lot of things. But for our purpose here, it means that God is given time. Just plain time. Time for prayerful recollection. Time for silence. Time for sacrificing the busy things that clamor for attention. Time for abstaining from doing the things that attract us because we believe that God has first claim on our time. Otherwise, we stand the risk of putting other things ahead of the main function of a religious, which, need we tell ourselves, is to praise the divine majesty. Community charity. Our spiritual life, we are told by Christ, is only as vigorous as our charity is strong. We know this is no mere luxury in the spiritual life. It belongs to its essence. In the eschatological discourse given us by St. Matthew, Christ foretold that on the last day he would divide the saved and the lost on their practice or failure to practice charity. And the night before he died, he told his followers, by this, note the word, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Which implies that if you do not have this love, you are not my disciples. But I am not here referring to the external practice of charity. I wish to stress that deep interior spirit of love which must underlie the practice. Otherwise, the latter degenerates into mere courtesy or even sham. Hence the need for ensuring that the religious in a community are interiorly patient with others, interiorly self-disciplined in the control of their negative emotions towards others, interiorly humble in spirit by sincerely considering themselves less worthy than others, interiorly selfless in a ready eagerness to serve others, interiorly pure of heart in their willingness to sacrifice the company of the naturally appealing for the sake of others who are not so appealing or may even be, and how well we know, irritating and repulsive. All of this we know is so much pious rhetoric, unless a community, qua community, has been inspired to a love of the cross. That is the secret. It is also my epilogue. The secret of a strong spiritual life in religious communities is in the cross. In that cross which members of a religious congregation must be convinced is their blessed privilege, not merely to carry, but to choose. It is in this cross on which our spouse was crucified that all future hope of religious vocations depends. If you ask me, why should this be so? I must answer, because a religious vocation is a special divine call to be crucified with Christ in order to save the world for Christ. There is no other way of saving mankind except by the cross. And only those communities will attract. Can you imagine? Attract. I mean it. Attract vocations. Why? Because they offer the young who are hungry for sacrifice, who want to give themselves to a cause beyond themselves, the opportunity to give themselves as a living holocaust to the God who became man and died on the cross, in order to evoke their responsive, lifelong, sacrificial love for Him. Thank you for listening to me.